This morning, we want to talk about discipleship. And I wanted to start with something, a book that I've read recently on discipleship that really has ministered to me is a book called Invested Life, The Invested Life. And it was written by Joel Rosenberg and his mentor or his discipler, who was a Dr. Koshy. And the little piece that I'm going to read is about a trip that they took to India. And they also, the connection is something that you miss not having all the details, but they went to India in a church that was started by Bak Singh, who is also a disciple of Dr. Koshy. And it just, it's one of those things that I thought I'd start with and we'd read and just give you an opportunity to hear the heart of discipleship. But he says, several years ago, he had the joy of preaching throughout India with Dr. Koshy. This is Joel writing this. And he said, one day we spoke at a church in Chennai that I believe was the first congregation God used Brother Bak Singh to plant. There were 4,000 people there. The service lasted 9 hours. No air conditioning. No chairs, except for the most elderly. No cafeteria. 9 hours, remember that. There were 4 sermons, and Joel preached 2. With 2 translators, people worshiped on their knees. Every person had their Bible with them. Did I say 9 hours? They were hungry to know Christ. They were hungry to be found faithful disciples. Isn't that something that we should all long and desire for? Not necessarily 9 hours, okay? I'm not trying to prepare you by only going 4.5 today. I'll be done in 2. You've got to realize this is a compilation of over 35 years worth of material for me this morning. This is something that God has been working on me for 35 years. And it's powerful. So let's go before the Lord right now and just pray. Father, we come before you right now and we ask you to do your work in our lives. Father, make us that kind of disciple. Make us have that hunger for you, Lord Jesus, that only comes through relationship with you and with your people. And Father, we cling to you this morning. We ask you to fill our hearts with your joy. We ask you to fill our hearts with what you would want us to hear and do from our time together this morning. And we thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been going through these 8 functions of the church. We've been talking about what it is that we're trying to accomplish. And we've been laying out before you the last few weeks some of these items. And there's the PowerPoint. And the process that we're following is out of Nehemiah. We've talked about how we first we're in the process right now of assessing and praying over what it is that God would want us to be, how the Bible describes these different functions. And then in the process of that assessing where we're at. And I have to confess that as we have been wrestling with this in the discipleship equipping group, the first thing that I think all of us were struck with was the dire conviction that as a church, this is an area we're weak in. We do not disciple biblically at Christian Fellowship. And I have to confess my own weakness in that. Individually, there are a number of people who do. There are a number of you who are ministering faithfully in discipling with other men and women. But as a church, as a whole, I was significantly convicted of this being a weak area in our body. So with that backdrop, I just want to move forward. And we talked about the process. We went through, you know, you've seen this chart up here a number of times. Today we're going to talk about discipleship. And you see that's kind of in the forward group a little bit. I say a little bit because hopefully by the end of this period of time, you may agree with me that discipleship actually permeates all of these. And we've talked a lot about that as we've been up here, just the interconnectedness of all of the functions of the church. So today, as we focus on discipleship, we want to talk about the different passages. We want to look at the Word and see what it says. And last week, Ken talked about how, use the reference of a body, and that we are a body, and in the functions of a body, and talked about how the interconnectedness is important as we care for all. And that's so critical. And the Bible uses the body as a beautiful illustration. But the Bible also uses a building. And that's something that I'm more familiar with. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about a building. So hopefully we see a big picture of the interconnectedness of these things again. I think the first few weeks that we talked about teaching, we talked about prayer, we talked about worship, those are foundational issues. And I use that term purposefully. Because in a building, there is a foundation. And if you look at that foundation, it's actually got different components. And I would even spread the analogy out a little bit further. You notice the bottom right here. Any of you around buildings, you know that that's termed a footer because it looks like a foot, right? One thing you can learn about construction terms is they're very descriptive. So just remember that. But the footer, the very base, what everything bears on, and I think we can often refer to that as the truth, right? If the truth is wrong, the building will fall. But also part of the foundation is this vertical wall, the foundation wall. Also very important, if that breaks, if that's not laterally supported right, it'll crumble. I think that's often can be looked at as prayer. Something that's not seen. The thing you remember about foundations is you don't really see it. But if it's not there, the building will fall down. Here's the ground, right? So you don't see the foundation. Then we start up with the walls and the trusses and the roof and all those things. And I think we've been building some of that in the last few weeks as we talk about care for all, as we talk about, John talked about fellowship, as we talk about discipleship, as we move into areas of evangelism, missions, all of these things are more visible, and they're the upper parts of the body. And the thing that, to me, is beautiful about this picture, if we take it in terms of a home, what are some of the things that really make a home a home? Isn't it the smell? When you walk in and you smell that home cooking, when you smell that familiar smell of, you know, maybe it's the cat that's gone in the corner for years or something, but you know that's home. And I would suggest to you that what God enjoys about His church is the smell of worship, which we talked about as well. It permeates the whole house. And He says, this is my home. My people are my home. So with that backdrop of how all of this is interconnected, I want to continue on and talk about discipleship. And first, let's just talk about the definition or a term. You know, the Greek words that are used are often used very purposefully. And in this case, the Greek noun is mathetes. And it means an adherer who accepts the instruction given him and makes it his rule of conduct. So a disciple isn't merely someone who's jotting down notes, which we'll get to those. There's some notes in your bulletin that you can fill out so you can be a different kind of disciple, but at least that. But it says a disciple isn't someone who's simply jotting down notes on a Sunday morning or in a Bible study. A disciple is a person who is intentionally, purposefully following the life and conduct of someone older and wiser in the faith. A disciple is a person learning by example. And we're going to flesh some of this out as we go through, but it's important to recognize that a true disciple actively seeks a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A true disciple actively seeks a personal relationship with an older, wiser believer. And a true disciple actively seeks a personal relationship with younger believers. So discipleship is about Christ-centered relationships that lead to Christ-like character and Christ-like action. And that definition and those terms were taken from that book of The Invested Life. But I want to look at where we want to start from this morning is Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age.'" So this is the Great Commission, right? We've all heard that phrase. We've all heard frankly, many of us in here probably have this passage memorized, right? We've got it committed to memory. But do we take it to heart and do it? And I think this is where my conviction was so deep. Because I can assent to all of the words in this passage. But when I look at my life, when I look at our church lives together, I see deficiencies. And it really caused me grief to understand that this is the last thing Jesus said before he left, right? Go and make disciples. Why? Because I've told you to. And why does it matter that what Jesus says means anything? Well, first of all, he defines that right up front. He says, "I have all authority in heaven and on earth." If he's got all authority, there isn't anybody else we should put in a higher place, right? We should listen to what he says above all else. So he says, go and make disciples because of this. You know, he just doesn't say go. He says, go therefore. Because of what I told you before, now go. Go and make disciples of all nations. We've heard of a couple of opportunities this morning, haven't we? Great opportunities to go and make disciples, conversation partners. We don't have to go very far, and we can reach a multitude of nations. We also heard of advancing Native missions, another opportunity that we can help others go. And by helping them go, we go. So Jesus is telling his followers that he has full and complete authority. Now go and make disciples. And we see this in Jesus' life as well. We see him model making disciples. And as we talk about that, as we look at this, I want to go back and just kind of start at the beginning of the process. And this is where he says, go and make disciples. In the definition that I gave, what is one of the first things that is an indicator of a disciple? First of all, they are a follower of Christ, which means that they have to die to themselves, or death to self. Part of the discipleship process in the picture that we looked at, or the verses, the discussion that we first developed, baptism was part of discipleship. When I first thought about that, I thought, well, what's this doing here? This is just an event. But yet it's a very important event. It is the beginning of that relationship. It is a marker that I have died to myself. It's a beautiful picture. Romans 6, let's read it. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What a beautiful picture baptism is. But I want to propose to you that I think a lot of us are stuck on the other side of baptism. We're trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. We're trying to walk through life as though we have the power to do what's right, as though we have a power to please God on our own. But this passage says, you've got to die to yourself that you might live for Christ. So the first thing that we have to do is die to ourselves. We have to have death visit our mortal body in a way that isn't necessarily physical death at this point, but the picture that we see in baptism where you go under and are raised up is a beautiful picture. The other important part of this is we need to understand that discipleship comes at a cost. The price has ultimately been paid on Christ's death on the cross. If you've never understood that his death on the cross paid the penalty for your sin, we need to have a conversation about that. It's important that we understand that. As we understand that that death was very costly, so too being his disciple is costly. When Jesus called his disciples, he didn't say, hey, come on, it's going to be easy. Let's just continue on the path you're going and I'll join you. He specifically called them out, didn't he, as his disciples, and he said, you, come follow me. And he didn't say, let's keep doing what you're doing. He said, come follow him, right? Change what you're doing and follow him. And then in Luke chapter 14, we also see that Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, please don't use this verse as proof text that you can hate your mom and dad, kids, or adults. But yet, by comparison, he is supposed to have first place in our lives. And he goes on and says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? He expects our life. He doesn't want just part of our lives. But as we think about that, as we think about that call, that costly call to die to ourselves, I want to think about, as we move forward, the intentional part of discipleship. Discipleship is intentional and purposeful. In Matthew, we saw Jesus said, go. He didn't say, just sit there and wait for people to come to you to be discipled or to disciple you. He said, go and make disciples. I've got to be honest, I'm a lot more content to sit and wait. I have not been intentional as I need to be when it comes to making disciples. 2 Timothy 2:2, great passage. Let's start in verse 1. It says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, he doesn't say, you, my child, be strengthened because you're doing great things. By the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here we start to see the picture of a process. We start to see the picture of you becoming a disciple, training someone else to be a disciple, who will then train someone else to be a disciple. So you see the progression there. You see the importance of continuing the process down the road. Another passage that speaks to this, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. It says, not that I have already obtained this or am perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. As we think about that, as we look at what Paul was saying here, so much hope here, brothers and sisters. If you're not involved in discipling right now, that's the past. Paul says, I'm not holding on to what's past, but I press on, I look forward to what's ahead. And to me, that's encouraging because we can do what he's calling us to do. It's so easy to get mired in what we're stuck in sometimes, mired in what we've done wrong, and let that consume us. Don't let that happen. Cling to the hope that Paul talks about here. So as we continue on this path, as we look at the opportunity of discipling, how do we do this? I still, when I sit back and I look at, you know, I was just thinking the other day, if we were to take all the books that are written on discipleship, we could probably fill the platform and raise all the way up to the ceiling on how to disciple, how to make disciples. You could take the entire text of the Bible, and in one way or another, it pretty well relates to discipleship or discipling. But as we talk about how, I think there's a couple of verses that really give us an insight into what God's heart is for discipleship. We are intended to spur sanctification or stir sanctification or stimulate sanctification. You can use any of those words, and those words are often used in these verses from Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Do we believe that? He is faithful. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as long as it is still called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." I want to make an important distinction about that last verse that the Lord really impressed upon my heart. You know, so often we think of our primary importance in encouraging one another and building one another up is to keep them from sinning. No, it doesn't say that in this verse. I think that we are called not to be the Holy Spirit, but we are called to help people recognize when they are maybe stuck in sin and encourage them in a way that they won't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Because what happens as we sin, as we walk through life and we get in a habit of sin, sin will deceive us into thinking that that sin is okay. Right? I mean, if we look around us and we see what's going on in society, we're having conversations about things that we would have never talked about as being potentially acceptable. We're having conversations about things that are sinful. But yet there are others who would disagree and say, "Well, that's not wrong." If we base our foundation again on truth, if it's founded properly, we don't have trouble with these arguments. We come back to the Word of God. And that's what we need to be as disciplers, as disciples, people pointing back to the truth of God's Word. Because I think as we see this, as we see God's pointing us to the regularity, you know, here are two passages that talk that we're supposed to encourage one another daily. Do we do that with each other? Do we find ways to speak into one another's lives daily? I mean, I've got to be honest with you. For me to meet with somebody like John Dudley that lives way up there in Michigan, and I live way down there in almost Wood County, that's a long drive every day, even if we met in the middle. But God has given us technology that we can interconnect to, hasn't He? So we need to be about taking advantage of those opportunities. So as we stir one another up, as we sanctify one another, as we work toward sanctification, we need to work toward becoming Christ followers. Christ followers. And I think it's important as we do this that as disciples, as disciplers, we're not focusing our attention on any one person. If you're discipling someone and the focus is you, sorry, it's wrong. That's all I can say. If you're a disciple and you have your discipler on a pedestal that he can do no wrong or she is perfect, you're wrong. And just give it time, they'll prove you wrong. Because none of us are. That's why we point everyone to Christ. That we are Christ followers. In Matthew 16, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Sounds familiar to what we've read earlier, doesn't it? To that passage in Luke and also in Romans 6. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Do I walk in a way that Christ is the focus of my life, my attention? Or does Christ even show up in my daily life? Can I go through a day at work and not even think about God? Are the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5 evident in my life as I go through life? Or do my coworkers think that I'm just like everybody else? I'll lie if I have to. I'll cheat to get ahead. I'll do things that maybe aren't always edifying. I'll say things that maybe are inappropriate at times. That's not a Christ follower and not a disciple. I'm hoping that you start to understand the depth of conviction that we have been going through as we've been wrestling with these verses. Because it just sucks the air out of my lungs when I think about this and some of the things that I'm not doing well. But I do want you to know that even though we feel that way, even though the people in the room that we're talking about discipleship, even though we feel totally inadequate, I think to a person, we all want to step up and say, we want you to imitate what you see in us as we follow Christ. This is the hardest step for believers to make. Because none of us feel adequate. None of us are adequate apart from Christ. But He calls us to live a life that others will imitate. And I use the word will purposefully because Paul says several places throughout Scripture. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 here, this passage says, brothers, join in imitating me. And he says also, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So this is more widespread than Paul just saying, come follow me. As I follow Christ, which he says in several other places. This is us, all of us. If you're a husband, if you're a dad, if you're a wife, a mother, if you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you have something to offer someone else. We need to be intentional about doing it, though, don't we? Husbands, dads, are you ministering at home to your families? You have disciples in your home. Your wife is your primary disciple. Wives, are you ministering to your husbands? Are you encouraging them every day? Individually, we all have a responsibility to be a disciple and a discipler. Is someone imitating your life? And if so, what does it look like? You talk about a scary thought. That's hard to believe that anybody would want to imitate my life. But I'm telling you, if you're a dad or a mom, your kids are doing that. So what does it look like? I'm telling you, if you're a spiritual mother, if you're a spiritual father, you've got people watching you. Give them opportunity to imitate your life. So as hopefully you've heard so far, this is not a one-time thing. This isn't a class that you take on a Saturday morning once a month, and at the end of the class, you're now a disciple. You're now a discipler. This is an ongoing process. It's an ongoing process or pathway to transformation, What differentiates teaching in discipleship is teaching is a transfer of knowledge. Teaching is, I want you to know what I know. Discipling, discipleship is, I want you to know what I understand, what moves me, what changes were made in my life because of Christ. I want to see Him do that in your life. Transformed lives. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 is one that's often used when it comes to discipleship. And it says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which easily clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So He wants us to conform to the image of His Son. It's a process. It's not something that happens overnight. One of the early lessons from my Christian life that I remember most vividly, and I was just a brand new believer, and I had a fellow in my life at the time who was one of these guys that every time you saw him, he had a stack of about 5 or 6 books that were at least this thick. And we were having a conversation, and we just had a great time praying. And he said, I just wish I could give you everything I know. And I just can't gasp for air. And I said, whoa, I'm having enough trouble with what I do know. I don't want all your knowledge right now. And I don't know why, but God, at that point in time, helped me understand that this is a process. We can't consume all the information there is out there on the Christian life and live it tomorrow. It's a process we walk through, just as our children come out of the womb not able to walk. They learn to walk, don't they? Then they learn to talk. And then they never shut up. But as we think about that, I don't mean process in a sterile or business-type manner. And that's why I put the word pathway up there. It maybe is more palatable for us as we walk through life on a pathway that He has designed. Part of that pathway is living life together. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. You know, it's interesting that it doesn't say do these things. It uses the word practice. And I think that's important because we don't always get it right the first time, do we? We aren't always perfect at our first attempt. And for me, in my feeble mind, it's a whole lot easier for me to say, if I'm practicing, it's okay to get it wrong once in a while, as long as I'm making the effort. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There's time to be perfect, and we will be perfect as we reach heaven. But when we think about the terms living life together, as we walk through life together, practice these things with one another. Do them together with the anticipation that God will grow in you the ability to continue that. And then we become equipped examples for others. This is the goal. We want to be equipped. Ephesians 4, we have spent a lot of time over the years talking about the importance of many people ministry, involving everyone in ministry. And I think discipleship is a definite conduit for that to happen. We all need to be engaged in the discipleship process. And he gave the apostles and prophets and evangelists and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And as we saw earlier, just the process of imitating, keeping our eyes on those who are walking in front of us, the older, the wiser, letting them have impact in our lives. And then as we go and make disciples ourselves, that we would seek out those who don't know Christ, have the opportunity to bring them into the family of God, and then lead them in the process of being a disciple, giving their all, so that they too at some point will be able to teach others also. And as we close this morning, as we get to a point where the time is up, we've only gone 2.5 hours, and I know it only seems like about 45 minutes, but I'm sorry for that. Where am I in the discipleship process? This is something that one in our group put together, and it just so well explains where we're at. Disciples who make disciples. Disciples make disciples who make disciples. You see the continuum here, right? It doesn't stop. It's a multiplying effort. Now, how do we as a church do this? That's what we're wrestling with right now. How do we put this into place? I've really been convicted that I think discipleship is one of the key avenues that we may use to accomplish a lot of the different components of the functions of the church. How do we make that look? That's something we're all going to have to wrestle with. The things that I can tell you is the components that I mentioned this morning, that we are dead to self, that we're intentional about it, that we stir one another or spur one another on to sanctification, that we're Christ followers, that we are imitators of those who follow Christ, that we live life together, that we learn from one another, and that we become equipped examples are what it is that God is calling us to. So where are you at in the process? Have you not gotten to a point where you've entered into a relationship with Christ? Are you not a disciple? You need to start there. You need to understand that Jesus' death on the cross, that his finished work on the cross, the blood that was paid at that point, washed away your sin if you accept him as your Savior. That's the beginning. Maybe you've been a believer for a long time, but you've never really become a disciple. The past is behind. Press on to what is ahead. Move forward. It's time to initiate the process. Maybe you've been a disciple living in an island all by yourself. Just the Lord is ministering to you, you're growing, and he's just feeding you greatly, but you're not impacting anybody else. It's time to get uncomfortable and do that. God's calling us all to be in this process. I wish I could tell you what the church process is going to look like, but I haven't got that far yet. So we'll have to talk to that later. But please, just remember, it's so much easier to build a house with help. So much easier when we have the body of Christ surrounding us to build the house that He's calling us to build. And most of all, just remember, as the worship team comes, the last song that we're going to sing is "Lord, I Need You." Just remember that we need Him to do this in us. So let's pray, and then the worship team. Father, we thank You this morning for Your faithfulness. We thank You for the picture of Jesus being that perfect discipler, the one who called out His disciples and said, "Come follow Me." Father, I pray that we will be lives worth imitating, that You will transform us by the power of the Holy Spirit to be one gifted in pointing others to You. And Lord, we just ask You to minister our hearts this morning. Help us to sort out what You want us to do. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.